Let's get our Bibles and reverently listen to God as He speaks to us through His writer, Luke. Book of Acts, chapter 10, is where we'll pick up tonight. Been looking at various reasons why Luke wrote this gospel, other than that the Holy Spirit was guiding him. But there was also other purposes for the Holy Spirit to choose him to use these words and these particular words. The gospel was to be preached to all the nations. And yet this particular storyline shows there was hesitancy among those who had been preaching the gospel up to this point. From Pentecost to this point was some 8 or so years. In all of that time, there had only been the preaching of the gospel to the Jews. Keep that point in mind, that these are Christian Jews at first. For several years, no Gentiles were taught the gospel. It is important for us to realize that the Holy Spirit was wanting to move them along to obey the command that they were given by Jesus in Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all nations. Of course, I can understand the long prejudice that stood in their way, that maybe they wanted to rationalize some of that. But you can rationalize that and say, yeah, to all the nations where we can find Jews. Or in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, go preach to every creature. Jesus was very precise. He didn't mean all nations, just Jews among those nations, but to every creature, every person in the world, in fact. So, was the case of Cornelius an example of how people are saved without baptism? Or is this a case where they are actually going to be moved to fulfill the Great Commission? So keeping in mind then that the setting is that the Great Commission preached to all nations, to every creature, that was being stalled. Why was it being stalled? It was stalled because of a long-held prejudice that these Jewish disciples had entertained all of their growing up life. And they had not yet overcome that. Well, the Holy Spirit gives this story so that we would understand the gospel is meant for Gentiles too. Now, looking ahead just to chapter 11, look at verse 19. That's Peter kind of telling us what had been going on prior to the conversion of Cornelius and his household. He's explaining what happened and why they did it. Because the Jews that he had been associated with, Jewish disciples, that up to this point, they had themselves shown a deep prejudice against preaching the gospel to Gentiles. So Peter got the message of chapter 10, and now he explains it in chapter 11. Verse 19, he says, "Now, those who were scattered after the persecution," that's back in Acts 8, verse 3, "they were scattered after the persecution arose over Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But what were they doing?" And underscore this, "they were preaching the word to no one but Jews only." That tells us what the problem had been as to why Peter is now going to go through these visions, and the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on these this house of Cornelius. All of these things are piling up to make sure that nobody can stop Gentile baptism. Get that point? The Jews were the only targets of gospel preaching up to this point. The Holy Spirit wanted the gospel, the storyline of the gospel, of the book of Acts to be a presentation for all time. That is God's stamp of approval, or His seal, if you will. And I think the seal that we have is the seal that Cornelius got. We Gentiles benefit from his seal, the seal that was stamped on him, and so we participate in that seal of the Spirit. A seal is a sign, a definite sign that says God put His stamp of approval upon Gentile baptism, and whoever is baptized among the Gentiles has God's seal of the Spirit upon him as well. The Jews, therefore, the Jewish Christians are going to be awakened to the fact that they had been asleep to preaching the gospel to every creature and to all the nations. Even Jewish Christians, as we see here in chapter 11, still thought that Gentiles were too unclean to be included in the church. That kind of thinking needed to be changed. It's kind of like the long-held thinking the Jews had toward the Samaritans. They are not to be a part of our group, nor were Gentiles. Gentiles, that is, anybody that wasn't a Jew, was considered an outcast. And thus we have the reason for this story. So let's read a few verses in chapter 10. Not going to read all of them. We're going to get the gist of it here. But it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, that is, an officer of the military over a centurion of soldiers of what is called the Italian regiment. But though he was in that position as an officer in the army, he was still a devout man and one who feared God. He had great respect for God with all of his household. The way that he showed his great respect for God was that he gave alms generously to the people. That is, he gave gifts of money or whatever, food, whatever people needed, he was very generous to them. And not only that, but he prayed to God always. Now you would think that that's a saved man. But he's not a saved man. He's a religious man, but he is a lost man, a man that needs to be guided to the truth, who needs his sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't know about Jesus Christ yet. And that's why he is still separated from God. Now about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Now you would think that, well, surely then anybody that gets visions from God is surely a saved man. But no, he's not. He's still not a saved man. He is a religious man. He is a good man. But he is not a saved man because even the best of men sin and fall short of the glory of God and are separated from God by sin. Now, when he observed him, he was afraid. That is, he saw this angel in a vision. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." In other words, God has been thinking about you, and He's taken notice of you. And God also knows that there is a great need for you. Now, God's mind, He is going to use Cornelius to open the door for the rest of the Gentiles to know and the church to know that the Gentiles are welcome into God's church. So his instruction to Cornelius in verse 5 is that you need to send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Go get Peter. Go find him. Send men to find him. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And now get this. He will tell you what you must do. There's something, Cornelius, that you've got to do. And Peter will tell you. Now you'd think that God would have just told him right there on the spot, or in the vision, let the angel tell him on the spot what he had to do. But remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that this treasure of spreading the good news has been put in earthen vessels, that is, in humans. Humans are to share the gospel, not angels. And God is not going to do it directly himself. He's going to do it indirectly through these men. So Simon Peter is the one you need to talk to. Why are you going to call for Simon Peter? Well, Peter was told, Matthew chapter 16, that I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That means he unlocks the door. He unlocked the door for the Jews to come in Acts chapter 2. He is now going to use those same keys. The gospel is the key to unlocking the door, to allowing people to come into his church. So he is the one that has been designated to unlock the door for both groups, Jews and Gentiles. All right, so he'll tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. He fell into a trance. And he saw, while he was in this trance, he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descend to him and let down on the earth. In it there were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Now remember, he is a Jew who has strict dietary laws of clean animals and unclean animals under the law of Moses, he did. And he's lived by that code for all of his life. So it is surprising to him that God sent down all of these different kind of animals, some of which were unclean under the law of Moses. Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." The dietary restrictions in the book of Leviticus said you couldn't have pork or swine. You couldn't have certain birds, certain vultures and those kind of birds. You couldn't have owl. You couldn't have certain bird or certain fish like catfish. There were certain things that were eliminated and were designated as unclean under the old law. Peter says, I've not eaten any of these animals. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." How did God cleanse all those animals? Well, he took those restrictions out of the way. In Colossians chapter 2, book of Colossians verse 13 says that God nailed that law to the cross. That law that had food and diet laws, as well as Sabbaths, festivals, new moons, those things had been nailed to the cross so that we're not under it. What was clean, unclean under the old law is not unclean under the new covenant. So it has been cleansed. You're free to eat any of those animals. Now, to get the point across to Peter, Peter is still not sure of what he's seeing here and understanding what God is saying here. And so God did it three times. Look at verse 16. This was done three times. So you can witness it twice, yea, three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Now that didn't fully convince every Jew, because this is just a vision between God and Peter. Now Peter is going to get the point a little bit later on. The application of this point is that you're not to consider Gentiles as unclean people either. And by that I mean that you can associate with them. You can be in the same fellowship with them. You can be a part of God. They can be a part of God's family with you. That's going to be the point that he made with this vision. Now, Peter is not fully getting it, but he will get it soon. Now, let's continue. It was done three times, and Peter wondered, verse 17, within himself what this vision was, which he had seen, what it meant. So he wondered about it. He's not sure. Behold, while he's thinking about this, behold, those men sent from Cornelius come, and they knock on the door, and they called and asked for Simon, whose surname was Peter. And while, verse 19, while Peter thought about this vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So he gathers up his belongings. He goes with them. The following day, verse 24, says they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Why? Because he's God's messenger and he's going to tell me what to do. And so he thought he ought to do this. Well, Peter recognized that, no, worship doesn't belong to men, it belongs to God. So Peter lifted him up and he said, now stand up. I'm just a man. I myself am just a man like you. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man. Here's a key part of the reason why the Jews hadn't been preaching to the Gentiles, yet these Jewish disciples of Christ had not been. He says, you know it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But now he's getting it. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now he gets it. Now that he sees that he has been brought here by direction of God to this house of Cornelius, he is now ready to bring those points together about the unclean animals, the vision that he had. Now, therefore, I came without objection. Now, notice, though, that Peter went with them and, verse 23, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. That's important for us to remember, because these other Jews who came with Peter, they didn't get the vision. They don't know about that. And they are certainly going to be in the objective mood if Peter proceeds to try to baptize them. So they're not ready. Those men that came with Peter, those Jews who came with Peter, were not in the same frame of mind as Peter. Peter gets the point, but they are soon going to get the point. They're going to get it in another way. All right? So let's continue. Now, therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Now, before we proceed, remember, he's going to tell you what you must do earlier in verse 6. And now, holding your place there, just look over again in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 14, Peter rehearses the whole thing again and says, verse 13, he says, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you, notice this, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Words by which you'll be saved. He's not saved then, is he? He's a good man. He's a religious man. He's a praying man. He is a man who has had vision from God, and yet he's not saved. Words were going to do that. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You don't have salvation without the gospel. And he said, as I began to speak, so I hadn't gotten those words out yet. I haven't told them what they must do yet. But as I began to speak, then the Holy Spirit fell upon them as on us at the beginning. Now, let's go back to our text and see. That's what happened. So in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Peter's learned this. The men that came with Peter haven't learned this yet. But he says, I perceive that in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to the Corinthians, he said, now, at the first I told you the gospel. That's the thing on which you stand. If you believe, if you haven't believed in vain. And he talked about how Jesus died according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried according to the Scriptures, that he was also raised the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel facts, the basis for believing, is being laid out here. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So Peter says, now I'm going to get to this point. I'm telling you the facts, the reason, the basis upon which you should believe in Jesus. I haven't told you what Jesus commanded us to command you to do. Now, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And he hadn't told him yet what he's got to do. While Peter was still speaking these words, Remember, he said himself that it was when I was just getting started. While he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed, that is those guys that came with me, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now Peter had gotten the point from the vision that you do not talk about them like they're too unclean to talk to them about the gospel. But these men with Peter would have no doubt objected if Peter had proceeded to say, okay, now are you ready to be baptized? We got some water over here. Are you ready to be baptized? Without the Holy Spirit coming at this point, there is no doubt that somebody would have forbade them from being baptized. I know that because that's what the text says. That's what it implies. He says in verse 46, "For they heard, they knew that they had been baptized with the same gift of the Holy Spirit, because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water?" You see, if this hadn't happened, the probability was 100% that those Jews who came with Peter would have forbidden their baptism. But now, with this sign from God, Peter's got his signs in the vision of the unclean animals. He's gotten the point. Now these Jews with Peter needs to get the point. And once we have two confirmations with two sets of witnesses, then we can have the case settled from here on out that Gentiles must not be forbidden water, that they should be baptized in the name of the Lord. Can any man forbid water? That these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And I'm sure all of those six guys that came with Peter just kept their mouth shut. And in fact, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. Now get this, this is changing the church from here on out. It's been just a Jewish church, but now it is going to be a church that is composed of Jews and Gentiles. But you've got to convince the rest of the guys. We've got six guys and seven with Peter who are Jewish witnesses to the fact that God urged the baptism of these Gentiles. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision," notice this, "contended with him." What do you mean? You see, they would have forbidden Gentile baptism, would they not? They contended with him, saying, "You went in to unclean, uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa," and then he just goes through and rehearses what we just read in chapter 10, which was summarizing it, of course. But the bottom end result is stated in verse 17. "If God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent. I'm sure it had to sink in a while. Then after their moment of reflection was finished, then they said, "Praise God." They glorified God, saying, "Then God has granted the Gentiles repentance to life. See, the case of Cornelius was a special case so that you would know that no Gentile can be forbidden the baptism in the name of the Lord, which is in water. The vision of Peter was to remove his own doubts about it. And the display of the Holy Spirit's power on the house of Cornelius was to remove the doubt in the minds of the six Jews who came with Peter. And all of it together was to remove the doubt in the mind of all of the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem and everywhere else from then on. In other words, here is the seal of the Spirit. Anybody who is a Gentile or a Jew who is baptized in the name of the Lord has God's seal of approval. The miracle was to be witnessed by these six Jewish brethren who came with Peter. The Holy Spirit had this purpose. This was no normal thing. This wasn't what happened in every case of conversion. No, this was no normal occurrence at all. It was a surprising thing. It was a surprise to Cornelius. It was a surprise to Peter. It was a surprise to the Jews who came with Peter. And it was definitely a surprise to the rest of the brethren, because this hadn't happened but one other time, and that was on the day of Pentecost. It was not a normal occurrence. So when people say the case of Cornelius, that's just a case where you see you're saved before you're baptized. The Holy Spirit comes and He confirms that you're saved immediately right then and there, and then you're supposed to be baptized after you're saved. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit didn't bring in a new way of saving people. Same way that the Jews were saved on the day of Pentecost. It was a confirmation. It was a confirmation that God wants Gentiles to also be baptized in the name of the Lord. And no Jewish Christian from here on out will ever doubt that again. No one will ever object to that again. This settles it once and for all time and for all peoples. It is also meant as a confirmation that God did not go along with Jewish prejudice. Even when it's built in, God intends for Jewish prejudice to be overcome with the truth. What would have hindered their baptism? Well, the Jews that came with Peter would. The Jewish Christians with Peter would have forbidden water. God was going to make sure they had no way of forbidding water. Other Jewish Christians would have caused an uproar. You saw that in chapter 11. You went into uncircumcised men? The unbelief of Cornelius, if he had been in a state of unbelief, that would have been a reason to forbid his baptism. But he was in a state of belief. He was praising God. If Cornelius did not think he needed to be baptized, that would be a good reason not to baptize him until he understands he does need to be baptized. So at what point was Cornelius saved? He was a man who feared God, but we've already seen. Chapter 11, words will tell you what you must do to be saved. You're not saved yet, just because you feared God. Good people fear God and are still lost. He saw a vision, still not saved. You'll hear words whereby you and your household will be saved. Peter would tell him what to do. He didn't do anything until he was commanded to be baptized. Words would tell him what to do to be saved. He was commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Words would tell him what to do to be saved. Remember, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Peter told him that. The gospel is still the power of God to save. The Holy Spirit did not save Cornelius directly. He used this occasion and this miracle to urge the baptism in water in the name of the Lord so that they would be saved. The Holy Spirit took away all reason to forbid the saving act of baptism. Faith, repentance, and a burial with Christ in baptism must take place before you come under the seal of God's approval. The moment of salvation is the same for all people. The Great Commission is for all. Mark 16:15-16. Preach the gospel to all. Those are the words by which you will be saved. Acts 2. Jews heard the gospel. Acts 10:11. Gentiles heard the gospel. It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. The Jews heard the gospel, repented, and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. The Gentiles heard the gospel. They believed and they were commanded to be baptized. The statement is, if you do this, you will be saved. Peter was to tell him words by which remission of sins could be had and salvation could be his. Baptism is not for a person already saved. It's for a person who is not saved and who needs to be saved. Baptism is for the lost wanting to be saved. Otherwise, why didn't some other commands seem necessary? If it's just a duty that you do after you're saved, why didn't he just say, well, you're going to have to take the Lord's Supper? You know that, don't you? Why didn't he just say you got to take the Lord's Supper? Because Lord's Supper is something you do after you're saved, not before. Baptism is something you do in order to be saved. So baptism is the thing that is for the lost. And one living in sin, or one leaving sin and trying to enter into Christ, that's what baptism is for. You're baptized into Christ. I hope that's clear. The Lord's Supper is for those who are saved. You've got to get saved first and then take the Lord's Supper. Baptism, you're baptized into Christ in order to be saved. Lord's Supper, you do that after you're saved. Those are the difference between those two commands. Okay, let's get our psalm books now. You've never obeyed the gospel, and you know you need to. We'll always encourage you to do that. Give your heart to Jesus. Believe in Him. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have remission of sins. And if you want to be a part of His kingdom and you want salvation in His church, then please let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing this song.